Psalm 13. I'm just going to read that, and you, myself, may be able to identify with these words that were spoken, Psalm of David. Maybe it's a day that you're experiencing those things. But here's simply what Psalm 13 says. Lord, how long will you continually forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me? Agony in my mind every day. How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and answer, Lord, my God. Restore brightness to my eyes, otherwise I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. Maybe you can echo with those words this morning. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. What does a good day look like to you? What's a good day? Two breakfasts instead of one? Seeing your family come and visit that you haven't seen since they were married. That's been over a year. Very thankful. But what's a good day look like? For you, for me. Maybe you want to whisper that to the person sitting beside you, because maybe that's your spouse, and you say, hey, a good day would be. Maybe they already know what the good day is. Maybe it's because they're there beside you. But Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, describes to us what a good day is. And he begins in verse 8, chapter 3. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for you to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, then for doing evil. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. So what is a good day? Danger and persecution had taken a toll on the believers that Peter is addressing. Christ followers were threatened and in danger. Or Christ followers were a threat and danger to Caesar himself. If they would not bow the knee to Caesar as God, it would undermine Caesar's absolute authority and standing before the people. So Peter writes this letter in response to growing opposition to believers in Asia Minor. They're referred to strangers and pilgrims of the dispersion. Peter is encouraging the believers to conduct themselves courageously for the person and purposes of Christ. One's character and conduct must be above reproach during and in persecution. Christ-likeness or bitterness will grow in the heart, and the choice is ours. We would be mistaken if we believed that Peter was only writing to Hebrew believers. The truth is that Peter is writing to a Gentile majority of Christian believers in Christ. He refers to his audience as those called out of the darkness into marvelous light. And once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. He's talking to Gentile believers that have come to believe as Jesus the Messiah. Peter has written about the salvation of the believer from chapter 1 into chapter 2:12. He's written about the submission of the believer, chapter 2, verse 13 to 3:12. And now he's writing about the suffering of the believer from chapter 3, verse 13 to 5:14. These are the three expectations that every follower and believer of Christ should count on: salvation, submission, and suffering. That is going to be part of every believer's life: salvation, submission, and suffering. Hostility and persecution should be expected because of one's belief and commitment to follow Jesus as Lord and desire of the new kingdom to come. See, the believers were a threat to Caesar because they talked about a new kingdom to come. And if you're the ruler and you're trying to hold on to power and you hear about the submissiveness about a new ruler and a new kingdom, what are you going to do? You're going to put it down. You're going to take those leaders out. You don't want to lose control. You don't want to lose power. He hears about Jesus in the coming kingdom. He's listening and hearing the gospel. What did we expect to incur when we signed up to follow the rebel of the world empire? He is the rebel of the world empire. Peter says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes upon you or among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of the Messiah, so that you may also rejoice with great joy at the revelation of his glory. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Wouldn't those be encouraging words to you? Are they encouraging words to you? As we face what we face today, as the believers faced what they faced back then, they had a whole Roman Empire after them to put them out to pasture because they believed in a coming king of love and glory who was going to usher in a new kingdom. If you're ridiculed because you are a believer and follower of Christ, the Lord will bless you when you stand. Today, the Taliban have once again taken control of Afghanistan with the withdrawal of the U.S., British, and Canadian forces. Now, some Afghans are now living in fear as the Taliban bring retribution upon those who have helped the Western nations. Young girls and women are being taken from their families and husbands as plunder for marriage and sex trafficking. Husbands and sons are being killed daily because they may oppose the Taliban. Afghan believers of Christ are now being hunted down and killed because of their faith in Christ. This is shocking to our moral and ethical mindset as Christ followers, but should not be unexpected. As Peter echoes what Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." We have a world full of people that do not know of the one who sent Christ. For lack of a better word, we have a bunch of POWs, prisoners of war, in the world. Atrocities and persecution and hatred will continue to progress in this world because humanity has yet not known the one who sent Christ. So then what is the expectation for the follower of Christ to the evil and sufferings of today? Peter says, bless. Peter says, bless. Be an agent of blessing to those around you and in this world we find ourselves in. So why should we bless? And Peter says, because that is what we were made for. Says it right in Scripture. Kind of a hard pill to swallow. Now finally, all of you should be like-minded and sympathetic, should love believers and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing since you were called for this so that you can inherit a blessing. We bless so that we can inherit a blessing. It's the benefit. But we bless because we love Jesus. And because we love Jesus, other people are beneficiaries of our love of Christ. To bless is to see good days, Peter says. To bless is to see good days. Peter does not mean in this present physical reality, though, but in the life to come for the follower of Christ. That is the blessing we will inherit for blessing others. Because the truth is when somebody asks us to do something, we want to know what's in it for us. That's the human response. But Jesus' encouragement is, bless because you love Jesus. To bless another means to speak well of with praise and thanksgiving, to invoke God's blessing upon which is to ask God's action in their lives or God's intervention to accomplish his will. It is to pray for another's welfare as God perceives it for his actions in their lives. To bless is to ask God to intervene in their life. So have I blessed my brother or sister today? Have I sought God's blessing upon their lives? Have I sought God's blessing upon my enemies or those who oppose me? Jesus says in Matthew 5:44 and Luke 6:28 that we should bless those who curse us, mistreat us, and persecute you. The Apostle Paul encourages the same action in Romans 12:14, speaking to those being pursued, persecuted, and ruled by Rome and its corrupt Caesars. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Why would he tell us to do that? To bless someone is to ask for God's favor upon them. Could you and I ask for God's favor on someone you considered an enemy or slighted you? We pray and ask for God's blessing upon those we consider enemies so that they may be turned from their ways through God's intervention in their lives. Jesus did the same thing when he prayed hanging on the cross, watching the soldiers shoot dice for his clothes. God forgive them, they know not what they do. Could you and I ask for God's favor upon those planning our demise? Notice Jesus did not encourage picking up the sword in defense or attack, but laying it down and allowing the work to be done. Why? Because like I said, all of humanity are POWs. Prisoners of war that have been blinded by the enemy. We've been blinded by our own sin. That we can handle it, that we can do it, we can go it on our own, and the enemy has lulled us to sleep in that. We've been the one disparaging and opposing the Lord Jesus Christ at times. But he continues his love and his call to love as he loves. As the Apostle Paul reminds us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Time out. Jesus is talking to who? He's talking to the guys on his own team. And the guys on his own team can't get together. They got, you know, zealots for one side and this side, and they've got so many different viewpoints and so many different opinions. And he says, you need to love one another. And love isn't a feeling, it's a choice. You must choose to love your brother or sister. Can I do that? Can you do that? Can we do that together? Because a church that loves together stays together, is united. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus is saying that to his disciples. His disciples are going, Jesus is our friend. And Jesus is going, you're my friend if you do what I command you to do. How many in the world saying, yeah, I know Jesus. Jesus is my friend. How many of us is Jesus going, I don't think we're friends because you're not doing what I asked you to do. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Stay in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will stay in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and stay in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Our joy is full when we stay and abide in Jesus' love. And when we practice and bless people with his love. As you and I have been loved by our parents, we are expected to love one another. As the Father loves the Son, Jesus loves us likewise. What Jesus sees the Father doing, he does. As we observe Jesus do, we are to do. What would Jesus do? Not what would Dick do. But Dick would do what Jesus would do. You still remember that, right? 4 years ago?
Sure do.
But what would Jesus do? Henry Nguyen was a very unusual Roman Catholic priest. Henry was someone who ministered to all people regardless of color, sex, class, or worldview. His ministry and parish was worldwide, and his words cherished by millions. He was a much sought-out counselor, mentor, and guide by ministers, intellectuals, celebrities, politicians, not to mention the average man or woman. One of his best-known works is The Return of the Prodigal Son. What made Henry so exceptional was how he lived and told the story of Jesus with his life. He was always focused on the question as to how he could spread the word about the transforming path of Jesus and how he could create context where people could hear the gospel of love, of the love of Jesus in fresh ways. He believed and treated everyone as God's beloved. He was eager to help others remember who they really were and are God's beloved and chosen. One declaration that Henry often made was this: if I am chosen, that doesn't mean that others are not chosen. When I really receive this gift of being God's beloved, I look around and see that others are beloved too. Do we look around and see that others are beloved too? Henry was concerned about people seeing good days. Are we? Are we telling the story of Jesus with our lives? Am I a catalyst to help spread the love of Jesus in fresh ways? Do we treat everyone as God's beloved? Do we forget that we have been treated as God's beloved, even before we knew Jesus? We were God's beloved. The Collins English Dictionary defines beloved as something or someone dearly loved and cherished. Do I have the mindset that everyone that I encounter is dearly loved and cherished by God? To bless someone is to express the viewpoint and feelings of God that that person is of value and dearly loved and cherished. It is to affirm that as God loves me, I am going to love another. You and I were made to bless another with God's favor, with God's love. Jesus changed the world by blessing people with God's favor, treating them as God's beloved. The woman at the well, Judas, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, the Roman centurion, even the two guards at Jesus' feet as he hung on the cross. They're shooting dice and he's giving his life for them. He sees them as his beloved. It is a tall order to bless someone that has done evil or done harm to us. But Jesus calls us to a higher standard, his expectations, so that we may be changed in our hearts to be more like him. He calls us to forgiveness on the account that people know better. Thing is we as people think we know it all. But Jesus knows that we know no better. My mom dated a drug pusher. He was a nice enough guy when he was sober and not on cocaine. He treated me well and he liked me, but I could see the dark side in his eyes. He was not someone that you wanted to cross. I caught a glimpse of his darkness one evening as the door to my mom's room was slightly open and he had her by the hair and was being physically and verbally abusive with her. I was really angry because I had suspected that he was being this way in private, and my mom was at his mercy. I believe at this point the disagreement was about my mom allowing him to take her car for a trip to BC without her. Mom obviously did not want to give him the car, but he was being persuasive. His name was Larry. No connection here. So Larry left with the car that week, and when he returned a week later, there was no car. He had totaled it. Mom obviously was very upset, and so was I, because the car was supposed to be mine when I got my license. It was a 1971 Plymouth Duster with a 340 inside, black and gold, designed just like the Starsky and Hutch car. That was my car. It's a nice car. None to say the least, my mom left shortly thereafter. But what would you do with somebody like that, being a 15-year-old teenager that witnessed your mom being abused by a guy that is out of his mind half the time? Obviously, I wanted to clean his clock, but I was not a physically impressive specimen of the genetically augmented kind. But do you let it fester? Building up bitterness and resentment in your heart, what good would that do? I was old enough to realize my mom got herself into the situation, and she was smart enough to get her out before anything further happened. My mom was a single mom trying to survive in a world that had very little sympathy for single moms who had a health issue and were inhibited from working full-time and was trying to provide consistently for her teenage son. My mom ultimately found herself in such situations and others because she had built up resentment and bitterness in her heart towards her family, towards church, and toward God. She could not forgive and let go of past hurts. The church, instead of welcoming, was condemning. Love was conditional, not come as you are. As the church was, God therefore became. If God is love, why the sickness? Why cannot one have what one wants? God should be a magic genie. Being a follower of Christ is all about peaches and cream. Nothing bad is supposed to happen to you. But have we ever read our Bible? Have we ever read the words of Christ? Jesus said, we will have pain. We will have suffering. We will have trial in this world. Paul echoes the teaching of Jesus when he writes this to the Thessalonians. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. Pain and suffering and trials are part of the deal when we are a follower of Christ. It's part of the deal. The Father also knows and allows them and puts them in place so that we may develop the same heart as Christ and change our ways. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church upon correcting them, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. My mom, not unlike many Christians today, did not develop a deep faith, a deep trust in God. It may not have even been her own faith, but church was something she grew up in. Pain and suffering are part of the deal. We willingly will want to share in the glory of Christ, but not in his pain. The Apostle Paul, a partaker of Jesus' suffering, spoke this word of Christ. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. See, glory doesn't happen without suffering, and likewise. Are we willing to suffer with Christ in order that we may also be glorified with him? There are no unusual, unexpected trials with the walk of Jesus, just expected responses. Did you catch that? There's no unexpected trials in a walk with Jesus, just expected responses. Peter points out five attitudes that should foster unity within the Christian fellowship. He's talking to the believers and saying, keep these things in mind. This is what a healthy Christian community response should be to hostility, to persecution, and to trial. One, like-mindedness. Same thinking. A unity of spirit and harmony. The Apostle Paul said this to the Philippians, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Christ's followers have the same mind as Christ. We express and pursue love and what builds love amongst one another. It says selfish pursuits and ambition and interests have no place within the body of Christ except what Christ commands, desires, and expects. When we gather together, it's about us. It's about the church. It's about God. It's about Christ. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. How can there be unity and health within a church if everyone is looking out for their own interests and desires? That's how the enemy gets in. That's how the enemy destroys what is built. That's the chink in the armor. Two, sympathy. Putting oneself in another person's place. Christ, as Christ followers, we are expected to grow in our emotional connection for one another, based upon our common faith in Christ. So do I sincerely care for and about what my brother or sister is experiencing or going through? Whatever it is. Do I sincerely care for them? Love for them? Am I asking about them? Am I doing what I can to be of a help? Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, he says, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I've gained nothing. Jesus put himself on the cross literally. He totally identified with everything we may. He identified with love, with rejection, with joy, with pain, with sorrow, with laughter, even with death. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, the prophet Isaiah says. A healthy, united fellowship is connected one to one another emotionally. Can I identify and feel the pain or the joy of my brother or sister? Do I care? Do I desire to? Am I willing to? Great comment that came out of, as you guys know, that Tony and Vanderlee's husband passed and had the funeral a couple of weeks ago. I couldn't be here. I just started my holidays. And the interesting, I had just visited with Ann, and Ann told me about all this, and I said, okay, you know, if it does happen, you know, make sure that it happens. And the beautiful thing about it is that Doug stepped up and organized everything in the church for Ann when Tony passed. And she was so thankful. Can't say it enough. Might have been Doug and Lorraine both, but so thankful. That's what a church does. They come together. They love, they're concerned, they unite together. This church that Peter's talking to, why is he saying these things? Because the church is disbanding. It's breaking apart. It's flying apart because it's under persecution. The enemy is coming after them. Physically. Not by just a virus. This is the one area that the church is struggling in right now. And I've talked to many pastors about this whole past year. What is the biggest thing? It's getting everybody back together again. Gathering together in unity. Because we've been isolated. And when you become isolated, you care about usually one thing, myself. You need to start reaching out again. Start having soup and buns again. Start hanging together in a park again. And I know many of you are already doing that. But as a church, we need to gather together again. There's stuff that needs to be done. There's roles that need to be filled. We need to love each other once again, well again. Continue to love as we have. Because that's his third point, is mutual love. Do we have mutual love for one another, one's brother or sister? Is it a sincere, earnest love for one another? Fourthly, compassionate. Affection that is felt resulting in kindly actions. The kind of description Peter uses here is about intestines, the bowels. You're like, ooh, gross. But it was their idea of promoting that idea of a great affection or feeling down in your gut. Your gut feeling. See, that's the kind of love, compassionate love, we're supposed to have for one another. That we feel it in our bones, in our gut. That what happens to one happens to us all. Whether good, whether bad. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. We're to view our brother with compassion, to have the same feelings that Jesus had upon the needy crowd who needed food, who needed hope, who needed healing of their sick, and what the Good Samaritan felt for the Israelite by healing his wounds and putting him up. A Samaritan and an Israelite would not associate with one another. Samaritans were half-breeds. They were impure. But yet we have a Good Samaritan that feels for an Israelite, a half-brother. And he helps him. He nurses him back to care, and he puts him up in a hotel and says, do whatever needs to be done. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. Are you feeling like a sheep without a shepherd? Sometimes? So the question is, can a brother or sister expect the same treatment from me? Can I expect the same treatment here? A healthy church will have a great affection for one another. And give and love upon one another without reserve. That builds unity. What I was blown away on when we visited Dubai with Joel and Lalette was their friends that they had become friends with, a Muslim couple. They had four kids. And we went there for dinner. And the husband and wife had actually forgotten that we were coming for dinner. And the husband was severely embarrassed. And in the Muslim culture, that's shame, and that's not good. So they invited us in. His wife, this is at 10 o'clock at night, his wife goes into the kitchen and makes pizzas for everybody. And has them down and everything, and we all eat together and everything, which was another thing, is that the women aren't supposed to eat with the men, and the woman is supposed to be covered up, and she wasn't. And he's like, friends of Joel and Lalette are my friends. And he was intrigued to meet real Canadians, he said. Upon the end of that evening, which was wonderful, he said to Joel, he said, they need to come back. Because this did not happen right. It was a sense of honor for him. And so he insisted. And so Joel and Lalette were like, well, you guys want to come back? I'm like, for sure. And then he's like, well, okay, I need to get clearance on this. We're like, we don't care. We're coming back. So he got clearance, and we came back. And man, like, hospitality, care, compassion was out of this world. As a result, we have friends over there. And the first Christmas we were back, we got a bunch of Canadian toques and mitts and everything, and we sent them back to them, and they were just thrilled. It was awesome. Fifthly, humility. Humility is voluntary submission. No need to defend my honor or the Lord's. In the Middle East, in Greek-Roman society, only those of degraded social status were humble. To be humble was seen as a sign of weakness and shame, an inability to defend one's name. Humility was not a virtue, much as it is not an active pursuit today in our society or culture. Jesus described himself as gentle and humble in heart, Matthew 11:28-30. And one can only truly embrace Jesus if we embrace humility. Have I embraced humility? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If we are truly embracing humility as Jesus is, there's no need to defend our honor nor the Lord's. There's no need to take up arms, but instead take up the arm of love, realizing our society, culture, and people are lost. They're prisoners of war. Our orders are to love the enemy, be at peace as much as possible with one another, and bear the cross of our enemies as Jesus did. That's the gospel. But non-retaliation is to stop short. We are also, as Peter says, to bless. Jesus said, bless your enemy. Go twice as far. If he asks for a cloak, give him two. It's all about Jesus. It's all about love. It's all about redeeming this world for the Father in heaven. Gracious action is part of our calling as Christians following a gracious Lord. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and interpretation of his word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.